after probably about a year since last time I've been here. I always enjoy my trips to Ohio. Like it when it's warm, like this, because it feels like home in Birmingham. Feels like the deep south today, I guess. So I feel at home. Today I wanted to look at a subject that hopefully we all can relate to. And I want to start by looking at a scripture, and then I'll tell you what I'm talking about. The scripture is in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And I'm reading from the New King James. Does anybody have a regular King James Version Bible? Because it reads a little different in the regular King James Version. And actually, the title of this sermon is Peculiar People, and it actually doesn't say that in my version. I don't have my King James with me. But I know what it says. It says, you are a chosen generation. Right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and I guess in the King James, you have the King James that says a peculiar people, right? If I remember correctly, a peculiar people. My new King James says his own special people. And in the New American Standard Bible, it says that we're a people that is God's own possession. So there's different kind of translations of peculiar people. I guess, and I hope you can relate to this, and I can relate to peculiar, because a lot of people think I'm peculiar, in a sense. So I guess being in God's church will make you peculiar, will make you different. Or I hope that's my excuse, at least. Maybe that's the reason why I'm different or peculiar. But that, you know, we are a peculiar people. And I know I've started a new job in the last year. I started a part-time job working at Walmart. And I started out as an associate. I have a video business, and so I need a daytime job to go along with that. So I started working at Walmart, and every day I would show up, and this was peculiar to the people there. I would show up, I'd be like, "Hey, how y'all doing?" Smiling at people, and say, "How you doing today, Jeff?" "I'm doing wonderful. How you doing?" They're like, "Oh, you know." And so that was peculiar because I came in happy, and they said, "That's not gonna last long." You know, and, right? It's like, yeah, that's going to last long. You're not going to be happy every day. And even though maybe some days I may not be, but I'm going to come in and say, "Hey, how you doing?" I'm going to be happy and excited because that's peculiar. That's just what, because I have that hope in me. Hopefully we all have that hope in us and makes us stand out. If we have the hope of Jesus Christ, we have His Spirit, we can be happy in any situation. And so that's the way I like to look at things. No matter what I'm doing, if I'm here, or if I'm at work, I like to have fun. I like to enjoy it. So that's kind of peculiar to some folks. So I had a visit to my house from some peculiar people. I'm peculiar. I was actually recording a television show in my house because I have a studio, which is my living room, which I take in my living room, and I build a studio for a wrestling show that I do. And the wrestlers come in, and they do their little deal, and they talk. So after I was, you know, that's peculiar in itself, right? That I film a wrestling show in my living room. All right, well they leave, and I was doing this all night. We're doing like four shows at a time because I already had the footage, all the ins and outs and all that stuff. So they leave, and immediately after they leave, there's a knock on the door. I say, "Well, what do they need?" And I come to the door, and the person comes up to me, and you know, it's a couple of ladies, nice ladies, And they look at me and she says, "Do you believe there's a prophet living today?" And I was like, "Well, that's kind of odd." I just opened my door and there's a lady standing there asking me, "Do you believe there's a prophet living today?" And, you know, and I've just been doing work. I'm not thinking. I was like, I guess. I guess there might be a prophet living today. I'm thinking, well, prophecy, inspired speaking. I know God's Spirit inspires us all. I was like, I'm tired. And she's asking me, "Is there a prophet living today?" I said, whatever. She said, "Yeah, there is." And she told me where he was at and his name. I can't remember his name. And I said, "Okay, well, that's interesting." And so they began having, and again, they were that's a little odd, right? To go, you know, come to somebody's door and it's just say something, you know, because usually it's like, hey, how you doing? I'm so-and-so, I'm from this church, or I'm from this, and we're out. No, they just start out with that question. So we get into an interesting conversation. And again, you know, I'm not going to, you know, I like talking to folks. And if they're going to come, I'm going to listen to what they have to say and respond with what I know about God's Word. And so they had a, you know, there was a particular belief system they have, and they had a, I guess there was a prophet they believe a few, maybe 150 years ago had received some tablets or something, like found something out in the woods and translated or something like that. And, you know, I knew about that stuff, and I was like, well, that's interesting. And, you know, and because they asked me, you know, what I believe, and I said, well, I believe in God's Word. I believe in, you know, salvation through Christ, you know, believe, repent, be baptized. I believe that's, you know, God's Word, the gospel's simple. I explained that to them. And they wanted to talk about, I guess, these other people. And it's very, you know, and again, they were very unusual. They were unusually dressed. And I was unusually dressed because I just got to work and whatever. I'm an unusual person. But the thing is, I kind of knew, you know, what they're talking about. So I was able to really maybe get them to, like, leave me alone, or they just didn't want to talk after a while. I'll get to that later. But to me, they were very peculiar with that question. And I was probably super peculiar to them. They probably don't get that kind of somebody who actually knows what they're talking about and can actually give them some you know, details about what they're saying, because I'll get into that later, about what's going on, and actually, like, challenge it to a degree. Because, you know, cause I like to read a lot, so I read about all kinds of stuff. So, you know I can talk about a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Again, but two peculiar people talking to each other. Very, very different. So here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Or really, and when the King James, because I like the King James, it's just like when I read it, I sound kind of funny with the thieves and thous, and I'm not really good at changing it to you, and, you know, so I like the new King James. But when they translated it, peculiar meant a little different than it means today, because think we think peculiar, we think strange, and I guess it kind of means that, but it also means, and properly translated, it means a people for God's own possession, a people belonging to God. And as my New King James here says, His own special people. So that's what I wanted to look at today. A peculiar people, people of God's own possession, special people. Because I guess if you're in the Church of God, if you know, and that's not just Church of God International, the Church of God, if you have God's Holy Spirit, you're peculiar. You're different. And right here it gives us four different things about being peculiar. It says that we are a chosen generation. And I guess some translations say chosen race. Is that what does the King James say? Does it say chosen race or chosen? Maybe it's the New American says chosen race. You know, and again, the thing about race is they found out that really between races of people, they can't really make that distinction anymore because people are too closely related. So, but I guess it would be more like a family, right? And that's what we are in God's church, right? Are we not a family? So we're a chosen family of God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. And I guess in looking at these four different things, the first thing we're going to look at is being a chosen race, a chosen people, a chosen family of God. And when I look at that and I look at all the translations, there's one word they don't change. And what is that? Chosen. Right? So Peter writing this to God's people says, you're chosen. And the thing is, we are, and if we're all here today on God's Sabbath, we'll find out we've all been chosen to be here today. It's not by, you know, certainly not by my own choice. It's God's choice for me to be here, for y'all to be here on his Sabbath day. So I want to look at a few people who were chosen in God's Word and see if we can figure out if they have something in common. these people who were chosen. You know, and we'll see what they were chosen for and possibly why. You know, what were they chosen for and why did God choose them? And so, you know, and I try to, and I'm going to narrow it down to four people, but I started looking in God's Word at chosen people. I was like, everybody here. You know, you start looking, everybody's chosen for something. Right? God did a lot of choosing. But the four people I'm going to look at, I'm going to look at Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David. Those are the big ones. Those are the, you know, the icons, the foundation that God used to bring Christ, to bring, you know, to bring his, the line, God's church into the world. So the first one I want to look at is Noah. Noah was chosen. So let's go to Genesis chapter 6. We'll just look a little bit about Noah. And I want to answer the question, what was he chosen for? And then why was Noah chosen? All right, so we're looking in Genesis chapter 6. And we begin in verse 1. It says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful and took wives to themselves whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Down to verse 5 it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And that's, you know, that's, I wonder, I don't know if we're at that point yet. I know it says in the end times, it's going to be the time of days of Noah. But think about it. Every intent, everything they were doing in this society right before Noah was evil. I don't think we're there yet because there's a lot of good folks, you know, with God's church. But, and so that was a corruption to as corrupt as man can get, as was at this point. We'll be at the end time again to this, like this. And so everything was evil. And verse 6 says, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Right? So God's whole plan was for man to be a part of his family. And so, and then, so the people he has out here before Noah, he looks at them. He's like, "They're not going to do. They're evil. How can I? You know." And he says, "I'm sorry, I made them." And so God's intent was like, "This is it, right? This whole man thing, we're just going to get rid of it. You know, maybe and do something else." I mean, I fully believe what it says, right? God was ready to wipe out everyone. But verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah was the man who was chosen. And what was he chosen for? And you think about it, he was chosen for something really big. To save mankind. Right? That's a huge, right? To continue mankind into the future so God could have children. Because everybody's evil. God says, well, Noah, I choose him. Choose him to what he had to build an ark. You know, there's a nice picture of ark back there, which I love to see every time I come here. He had to build this giant ark, load it up with animals. Well, it's quite a task. It took a long time, didn't it? It took a long time, dude. Got it all together. It rained. The flood came. And Noah was chosen to save mankind and the animals. So that's what he was chosen for. So, but why was he chosen? Because there's always, you know, because we're looking, that if we're talking about a chosen people of God, and that we believe, as a peculiar people, we're chosen, well, why was Noah chosen? Was it random? Or was there a reason behind it? Right here it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In verse 9, it says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. So I'm looking, so if God chose somebody to save mankind, everybody's evil, except Noah. He says, well, I'm going to accuse this righteous man to build an ark, load it up with animals. You know, and a lot of times people think of that like, that sounds crazy, right? To build an ark, load it with animals and save mankind. But he chose Noah to do it. Because he walked with God. He walked with God. And so I started thinking about this. You know, and wasn't this a random choice? So what if, like, God chose, like, a guy named, like, Labu who lived down the road from Noah, right? He said, I'm going to choose you, Labu. Here's the plans for an ark. Go build an ark. And I want you to get all the animals together. Labu would probably, I said, I ain't doing that. Because he's evil, right? He's thinking about evil continually. He don't want to build an ark. So Noah's neighbor Labu, you know, hypothetically, right? He probably wouldn't do it. Or if he did do it, he probably would mess it up. Or he wouldn't build it. He's like, oh, you know what? We'll cut some corners and build this ark. There's a lot of work. There's probably a better way to build this ark. Make it a little bit. You know, we can do it. And, you know, we'll cut it down to 50 years building time or something. So the thing is, if somebody else, God would have chose somebody else, they would have failed. It would have been a leaky ark. They wouldn't have got all the animals. And there would not be anybody. We wouldn't be here if God chose somebody else. God chose Noah because he knew Noah would do the job. And he would follow through and finish it. That's what he did. All right, the next person, Abraham. Abraham, go to Genesis chapter 12. This is chapter 12. Verse 1, it says, now the Lord has said to Abram, before he's Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. So now, again, God could have asked, like, Canaan down the road from Abraham, say, hey, I need you to get out of your country and go to a land I'll show you. And Canaan could have been 71 years old and also be like, I'm too old to get out of this country. And so he probably, you know, if God would have chose somebody else under Abraham, they probably would say no, right? Wouldn't do it. Let's look at more of Abraham. Genesis 15, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir. Referring to Ishmael, referring to the promise, he's going to have the son of promise, Isaac. He says, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And so we're asking the question, what was he chosen for, right? He was chosen to get out of his land and to what? Start a people. To start a race. To start a people who would follow God. That's what he was chosen for. And why was he chosen? Verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. He believed that he was going to have the Son of Promise. You know, I think about it, if he would have asked somebody down the road, maybe they wouldn't have believed. Maybe they wouldn't have done it. Maybe they would have, give up. But Abraham, God saw in Abraham, because he was obedient, this is somebody who can do it. I'm going to start a people, and this is the right man for the job. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Look at Moses being chosen. And these guys were chosen for big, big stuff. Now Moses was tending to the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will not turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. So God had to, you know, he got something to get his attention, right? You know, burning bush ain't burning up. Hey, let's go see what that is. And he says, Moses, Moses. He says, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. All, you know, you can read about them, chosen for different things. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and all the Ites lived. Verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them. So what was he choosing them for? That's a big job. He was chosen to go into one of the greatest nations that existed, with a great military power, and they were building pyramids and structures, and they were organized. I mean, you know, it's like he's out here in the fields, and so God's telling him, you're going to go to this great nation, and you're going to free my people. That's a big job. It's a big job. He says, verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And so he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you. I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. You know, and it goes on. So again, he chose Moses. And again, one of the great ones, right? He did something tremendous. And suppose he chose like Jose or somebody, you know, somebody else out there. Somebody, you know, they didn't have the character, I guess, right, to get it done. Yeah, we know Moses got it done. Maybe somebody else could have got it done. But God chose somebody who, he was there. He had some excuses, and he said, oh, I can't talk. And then, you know, and then he gave him some sign. But, I mean, he did it. He went there, you know, and he did it. And think about all these people, right? They're that we've seen, they all weren't perfect. Far from perfect, right? But God sent Moses in there with the Pharaoh. The plagues happened, you know, all 10 plagues, and they marched out of there into the desert, and, you know, God led them. So God chose the right person, and he was able to perform it. Let's go to David. Let's look at King David when he was chosen. We'll get some insight why God chooses his chosen people. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Now Saul was chosen, and he kind of messed up. So he was kind of chosen not to be king anymore. Because God can choose you. Right? We know that God can choose you. And if you don't kind of do it. Because he wasn't a good king. God chose somebody else. So it's kind of a thing to remember. That God... Because we're all chosen to be a part of God's church. We're chosen for good reasons. But it's our response. Or he can choose somebody else to be in here, to be amongst God's people. and do His will. So he chooses someone else. Then Samuel said, verse 2, how can I go if Saul hears that he will kill me? But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said, went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Right? So they're going to get Jesse's sons, and God is going to choose a new king. So first comes Eliab. So what does Samuel know? He says, hey, Eliab looks good. Here we go. We got us a king right here, Eliab. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. So I guess Eliab couldn't have got the job done, what God wanted to happen for Israel at this time. But yeah, I refused him. For the Lord, this is key right here, for the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So I would say all these people that God chose, he looked at the heart. He looked at their character and said, this is the right person for the job. Verse 8, so Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. So we're not going to do it with him. And Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Yeah, he's like, what's going on here? These, you know, got ahead and chosen these. He says, are they all here? Is what he asked him here. And so Samuel said to Jesse here in verse 11, send them, bring him. Right, there's one who remains. He was tending the sheep. It was David. For we will not sit down until he comes here. So when he was sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. The Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Right? So, you know, this is the one, the young one, the one you wouldn't expect to be chosen. That's the one God wants. And again, David wasn't perfect, was he? He made some mistakes. I mean, we're not going to talk about them today, but generally, right? He was a good king. He was after a man after God's own heart, and he was the right man for the job to lead the nation of Israel at this time, to lead God's people. Let's go to Matthew. Go to Matthew. Matthew 22. We have a parable about being chosen. Matthew 22, verse 1. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Right, so he's given a parable, he's given an analogy of what the kingdom of God is like. And he sends out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Right? It's like if God asked somebody else to build that ark, they wouldn't have been willing. Somebody else to lead the people out of Israel, I ain't doing that. Right? So there's certain people who are not willing, even if God calls them. Right? So he's invited them to the wedding, they weren't willing, they weren't going to come. Again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all the things are ready. Come to the wedding. And that sounds like a pretty good wedding. I mean, he's got the fatted cattle killed and the oxen, and, you know, so it's going to be a good wedding, good food. You know, so Why not? I mean, that's a good incentive, right? Like the kingdom of God is beyond that, right? And we know we want to be in God's kingdom. We want to be a part of God's kingdom because it's the most wonderful thing ever, right? And so this is the analogy. It's like going to a wonderful wedding where there's a lot of good food. Why not go? But they made light of it and went their ways. One to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. So those were people who were invited. But they were, I guess they weren't chosen. But the king heard about it, and he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." Because God wants to choose everybody, right? God wants everybody to be a part of his kingdom. And so those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" Right? You know, I guess now in Alabama we'll have a wedding, and we'll, you know, people show up in shorts because, you know, it's Alabama. I don't know how dear it is in Ohio, but generally, right? At a wedding, you're going to wear your best. They're having a wedding, an Indian wedding at the hotel I'm at, and they're wearing their traditional Indian attire, and it's really gorgeous, and they have all these decorations, and so, you know, if I try to sneak in or crash it later, and I just show up in my shorts, I'm not going to look right, right? With all these people with all this traditional garb on, here's this pale guy in his shorts trying to blend in, right? And it would be disrespectful to the bride and groom to show up like that, wouldn't it? You know, because listen, you know, and if they were to invite me, I'd be like, man, I got to get some clothes. I really want to look nice. I want to be a part of this wedding. And so here somebody shows up without wedding garments. He was invited, but couldn't even dress properly. And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him in the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So he was chosen for, you know, he was chosen to be thrown out. So you can be chosen by God to be cast out. He says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." So many are, God calls many to be a part of his family. Think of all the people before the flood. It's not like God didn't want them to be a part of his family. What was the problem? It was they were rebellious. They were evil continually in their hearts. God chooses those who choose him. And it's really that simple, right? Those, you know, I mean, if I put all this together, I said, well, you know, Noah, he was choosing God. He was obeying God when God chose him for a specific purpose. Abraham, God said, hey, get out, go here. He was obedient. Moses, you know, he had good character, obedient to God. David, God saw into the heart of all these men and knew they were the right ones for the job. You're chosen, I guess, really to your response to God. Because, you know, and I can get into the parable of the seed being, you know, and there's a lot of parables I can give about this. You know, but you know, when we were chosen to be God's church, maybe it was different things that chose. For me, the first thing when I felt that God was choosing me to be a part of his family was somebody in school when I was in high school was picking pepperoni off a pizza because they were a member of the Church of God. They were picking, you know, they were picking off and they were eating the pizza without the pepperoni. And I looked at them, I said, "What are you doing? That's good pepperoni. That stuff's good." And so he's eating it without the pepperoni, and he says, I said, "Well, why are you doing that?" And he said, "Well, look in Leviticus, you know, Leviticus 11. And I had never heard of that before, right? I mean, I'd been to Sunday school and different things, but I looked in there, I was like, oh, there's certain things the guy says you shouldn't eat. And, you know, just for me, it's like, and I believed it. Silly me, right? I believed that. I said, well, if God says to do something, maybe I should do it. And I think maybe that's why God opened my mind, possibly, right, to a Sabbath. Other things, it's different for each of us, right? You know, something, God finds something that you're going to obey Him, that you're going to put Him first with, and then He'll use that and draw you and choose you to be a part of something much bigger than being in God's church. Okay, I guess the second part, right? Because not only are we a chosen people, family, race, whatever, we are a royal priesthood for God. And you think about a priest, you know, and I think of priests, I think of, well, there's priests that was in the temple. I think of people, you know, wearing fancy garb and doing different little things and shaking stuff and all that kind of stuff and wearing hats. You know, that's the kind of things I get when, you know, when I think of priests. There's the people who are authorized, like, because, like, you know, I can't go into these churches and do their, I don't know what they're doing, but they know what they're doing, right? They're the ones that know everything about shaking the stuff and doing the little things they do. Whatever, you know, kind of belief or, you know, religion it is throughout the world, there's priests, people who are authorized, who know what to do about it. That's who we are, right? We're the ones of God's people who have the authorization and the knowledge to serve those God is choosing, those God who are God's calling. You know, Christ is our high priest. You can read about that in Hebrews 5. I'm going to skip that today. I want to look at some of what we're supposed to be doing as priests of God. If we're chosen, what are some things we should, what is our duties? Stay here in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes to in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. And we know what this is, right? When Christ returns to establish His kingdom, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, all the people. And He will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Right? He's choosing, right? I want some sheep over here. I want some goats over there. Going to find out who's who. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And this is why. This is what we are as a priesthood. This is what we should be doing as a people of God. Because we as a church exist, you know, not just for us. We really exist for everybody out there. That's why we're established. That's why God chose us. We are here to serve the world, to give the gospel to the world. How can we do it? It says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Right, those are good works, and those are things that really, and it's more than just that, that's just kind of like the attitude, right? If you're the kind of person who would take somebody in, you're the kind of person who would stop and help somebody fix their tire on the side of the road. That kind of who you are is what it is. It's an attitude. It's a way of being. It's having God's Spirit in you where you serve others in a way that other people don't or won't. they won't do. And the righteous will answer Him saying, you know, because, you know, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When do we see a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when do we see you sick and in prison and come to you? Because for somebody righteous, it's automatic. You know, I don't remember doing these things. This is who I am. It's what I do. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. We are to serve the world. And again, and you go back to my original story. You know, when I had the nice ladies who had visited me, and they were very nice. They were very pleasant to talk to, who were coming to tell me about their prophet and, you know, the books that the guy found and all the stuff. Very nice people. But I saw it as opportunity that, hey, how can I relate to them in that I want them to, you know, like me and be able to talk and have a good conversation, but I want to kind of really... I knew, hey, I got to at least get them the gospel. The true gospel about Jesus Christ. You know, even though I was tired, I didn't feel like it, I'm going to give them the gospel. I want them to at least hear what the gospel is about. So there's many ways that we're different from the world. It makes us peculiar. There's many ways we're alike. And that's the ways that we can, when we serve people, that we can relate to people. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, kind of sums up, like, this is Paul's approach to it. Really should be our approach, kind of the approach that Christ is asking for. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." Servant to everyone. You know, that's not just Paul, that has to be us. And how we relate, how we interact with those in the world. Because we are priests, right? We're a priesthood. We're the ones who are authorized by God to get this gospel out. To take this to the world. So to Jews, I became as a Jew. That I might win the Jews, right? If you read a lot of his writings, he'll write things that seem, you know, like that confused me for years. Because he was writing to the Jewish belief and stuff. I had to look it up and figure out what he's talking about. Now I know, but he was writing to that specific mindset. And that's the way he would communicate. That I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, right? To those who are under the penalty of the law, well, he could relate. Because what did Paul, I mean, he could relate to somebody who was a sinner because he was pretty bad himself beforehand. That I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Not being without law towards God. You're right. You know, in other words, you know, somebody who doesn't understand the law of God, there's probably a way you can tell them about the gospel and God's, what we do, and not really get all legal. And you know, he's saying that. Not being that we don't have law, it's just there's a way to communicate it to people. And that's what he was doing as, you know, part of the priesthood. The royal priesthood. Not being without law toward God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. So with the ladies at my door, I knew their belief system, so I talked to them about the book they believed in. And I talked to them, I said, I believe in God's Word, because like archaeologists will go out and they'll dig up a city, and that city is in the Bible. And they, you know, and they'll find the events, historical events are in the Bible. So the book that you believe in, people go out and they don't find nothing. You know, the book you believe says there were elephants in South America. Well, somebody went and found some elephants in South America and dug up, maybe I might put some credence. You know, in other words, I was relating to them and what I knew about them, so I could just give them some, you know, just some information and talk to them about these things and relate to them. And again, I don't know how long I talked to them. It's probably a while because I was able to relate to what they wanted to talk about. And then use that, right, to, you know, talk what they want to talk about and then use that to give them the gospel, to serve them, to serve them as Christ would want us to be a royal priesthood. And also, I have a producer I'm working for, and one of the videos I'm working for, and I'm doing this video as a DVD that's released into Christian bookstores. So I had to relate to him in a whole different way. Because, you know, he wants to know if I'm like, you know, if I should be even doing these DVDs. And so he wanted to know what I believed about the Trinity. And so, again, you know, and I had to relate it into a way that he could understand it. And since we were doing, you know, a video that deals with a lot of history, I just showed him the history. I said, well, yeah, hey, people didn't believe that until 300 years after they wrote this. And so what we do in our church is we just keep what they were doing back at the beginning. So, I mean, so if you all want to, you know, I mean, if people want to believe something they thought of 300 years ago, go ahead. 300 years later, go ahead. But we keep it to the simple. We believe, you know, I say, well, we believe in God and in Christ, you know, the family, and that we believe in the Holy Spirit, that if you have God's Holy Spirit in you, that God is in you, right? The Father's in you, Christ is in you, and the Holy Spirit is God. It's not a separate person, but it is God. So I was able to explain it in historical ways, and he's like, okay, I understand. I was like, wow. So I thought I was going to be fired from my job from doing this DVD, but he actually understood because I was able to relate on terms that he could understand. So that's, you know, and again, that's what we have to do as a priesthood. The next thing, you know, we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and we are a holy nation. A holy nation. Hebrews, turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And holy, you know, something that's set apart for God's use. Hebrews 11, I mean, wonderful. I mean, I could take another hour to go over Hebrews 11, but we're not going to do that. Hebrews 11 talks about the people of faith, people who were chosen by God, and what they looked to. You know, what was their passion? Why were they doing these things? And Hebrews 11, verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Verse 14, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And we're a holy nation. We're a part of the kingdom of God. That's a holy nation, which is different than other nations. We have different rules. We keep what we're here keeping, the holy Sabbath. That it's holy, and it's something that we do we think we're going to earn something, but we do it because it's holy. It's what God wants us to do, and we love Him, and we want to be here to honor God. And so there's things that we do that are holy in how we live our lives as a holy nation that is different from the world. You know, even if it's showing up to work happy or stopping and helping somebody on the side of the road or all the things that we can do that are holy. And it's a change in character that comes about being a holy nation. Turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, it says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit," this is verse 16 of Galatians 5, "and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And he goes on and gives a long list of things that are lust of the flesh. And that could be, again, another whole sermon in itself. But these are the things, right? He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident," verse 19, "which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness." So I think about the time of Noah. Right, when the world was all thinking of evil, they were thinking of these things. They were doing these things. You know, the minds of people were adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which could be also like drug use and stuff, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. of which I tell you beforehand, just as I tell you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you're a holy nation, we can't be doing those things. You know, a lot of people think that we're forgiven. So I'll forgive today, I'll sin some more and be forgiven tomorrow, right? That's a lot of mindset people get when, you know, because you get that forgiveness, because God's a forgiving God, a loving God. But that's not what it's about. I mean, if you're forgiven by God, you change your lifestyle. Those things are the ways of the past. And as a holy nation, we have the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's holy. That's being holy. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's what we do. It's what we are as a peculiar people. So we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that is God's possession. Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse 12. And again, a lot of people say, I don't want to be owned by anybody, right? But we are the possession of God. If we're chosen of God and we choose Him and we're baptized, we go into the water, He owns us. We are owned by God. It's the same way, it's like with family, if you have children, don't you think of your children as your possessions? Not in a bad way, right? But they're yours. They're your children. Or husband and wife, right? They own each other, in a sense. In the sense that we'll see right here. Family. Is what it says. You know, we're God's own possession. We're His family. And it's like the relationships you have with family. The ownership, you know, which is beyond like things, right? It's people's relationships that we have with God to be a people for God's own possession. So Romans 8, verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The children of God. His family. That's why we're own possession. We are the family of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again the fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then heirs of God. Verse 28. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, right? That flood was a pretty bad thing, right? I mean, we think about a hurricane coming through and people, oh, they're all panicking, you know, hurricane, we got to get ready and stuff. The worldwide flood is tremendous compared to just a hurricane. I mean, a hurricane's nothing to, you know, joke about. You got to get ready, you got to prepare for it. But a worldwide flood, and you know what? It worked to the advantage of Noah and to us. And that God's people were saved. All things work together for those who love God. Everything in our life. And you know, and I see it more as I'm in God's church. You know, things just kind of work out for you if you follow God. If you obey Him, things just work out. It may seem bad at first, but in the end, it works pretty good. So we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, right? That's everybody is predestined to be conformed to His image. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, mankind is predestined to be part of God's family. So these he also called. Right, the call goes out like the wedding feast. People are called to be a part of the kingdom of God. And these he also, that he called, these he also justified. That's the ones who obey him. He says, I choose you. You're justified. He made us right before him. So he justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Right? We have God's Spirit now. We're going to be a part of the God's kingdom. And when I look at this, who does it? We don't do it. God does it. God calls. God justifies. God glorifies. What shall we say then, verse 31, to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, I think of a conqueror, I think of somebody who, you know, Alexander the Great or a Hitler. They want to rule the world. We're greater than that. We're more than the conqueror. But he says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in our Lord Christ Jesus. Because we're a people of God's own possession. We're his special people. And let's embrace that today.